May we read from Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, a verse or two here and there. We have to do this kind of here and there reading in these morning sessions because, as you know, we are picking out the key words and they are found just here and there. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers with me of grace. And that word there is again the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the compassions of Jesus Christ. Now chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort flowing from love, the love of God, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassions and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. And then chapter 3, please. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Then chapter 4, verse 10, for the sake of connection. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through or in Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction, and the word there is the same for fellowship. You had fellowship with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all, I abound, I am full. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. That my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Lord bless to us all his wonderful word, and now our meditation on it. What a wonderful word fellowship it is. Well, I think all these key words in Philippians are wonderful. I don't know what you think, But this week they've been a special blessing to me because most of the morning subjects I hadn't got them completed. So I've had the joy of getting up early in the morning and sorting them out rather more correctly for our messages in these mornings this week. And that has been a great blessing to me. I hope you've had some encouragement and help yourself from the study of these key words, the gospel, joy, and mind, and now fellowship. Paul always appreciated fellowship. We appreciate fellowship. We are glad to see you here. We're all glad to be here in this happy fellowship. You, if you are a believer, you were made by God for nothing less than Christian fellowship. Amongst the blessings of God's full salvation is the blessing of fellowship. And we must learn, the sooner the better, that we cannot really, in this life, do without fellowship. And in eternity, we won't be without it. We shall enjoy it to the full. We are, naturally, I was going to say, but that's not the right word, spiritually gregarious people. We depend on one another. We look to one another. We help one another. In short, we have fellowship one with another, and God meant us so to do. When I was quoting that scriptural phrase, fellowship one with another, actually in the context there, and I have to be so careful after what I said yesterday, in the context there, the fellowship one with another is not your fellowship with mine and so on, and you with one another, but it's the fellowship with the Father and his children. If they confess their sin, he forgives them, and we have fellowship with the one God with the other, the one who confesses his sin. And there's no fellowship until we do that thing, of course, no fellowship with God. So this is a beautiful key word in Philippians, and it talks about, in these portions we have been reading, fellowship in different ways. Fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in grace, fellowship in God's Spirit, and fellowship in grief and suffering, and fellowship in giving too, which is Christian stewardship. And that's what we're reading about latterly in the fourth chapter. Now, not only did Paul appreciate fellowship very, very much, and he spoke always very highly of the fellowship that was shown to him, and he always went out of his way to show a lot of fellowship to others, and his fellowship with the Philippians was fantastic in every way. When Paul missed fellowship, when he was without it, he really missed it very much. When it was denied him, there was, you can tell, a pain in his heart. Just like now, for instance, this morning, there must be a pain in my wife's heart. She's been with me for years in my ministry, and now she's not. Isn't that sad? Now, Paul felt sad like that when fellowship was denied him. Of course, God all has his purposes in all this. I want to take just a moment, and this is part of the introduction. One of my biggest problems in my ministry is, and my wife always ticks me off about this, that my introductions are far too long. And I see one or two brethren nodding. You agree? Well, never mind. Here's another one that I'll try to abbreviate for you, but it's very important at this stage, because I said he not only appreciated fellowship, but when he didn't get it, he missed it. But when he missed it, God made up to him in other ways, because God is faithful. You see, when the cloud is over us in one way or another, through lack of fellowship or any other way, God sends a ray of sunshine through the cloud in his faithfulness and grace. Another way of putting that is this: he stayeth his rough wind in the day of his east wind. That's always been a favorite text of mine. God is gracious, but he does allow testings to come from time to time. And Paul was tested. Now what about this for the testing? And all these references in this introduction are in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:15. All those in Asia are turned against me. Have you ever heard a sermon on that? Can you understand that? The churches in Asia he formed, hundreds of believers there he led to Christ. The whole lot of them had turned against him. And he was an old man now. And he needed their fellowship. And they turned their back on him. Can you understand that? It's beyond me, except that we know how frail and fickle humanity is. And when Christians are not very spiritual and walking in the light with God, they are just fickle and frail like that too. But please notice, in that same context where he says, all Asia, all the people, the Christians in Asia, are turned against me, he said, but, now here it comes, the ray of sunshine, but Onesiphorus, bless his heart, Onesiphorus often refreshed me. When he was in Onesiphorus' area where he lived, he came and had some fellowship with Paul, and he remembered it now in his time of need. And when Onesiphorus came to Rome, he sought him out there and had some fellowship with him in prison. Now, wasn't that good? Wasn't that a ray of sunshine? That's real fellowship. Now, he missed it on another occasion in chapter 4 of the same epistle. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Now that was sad, because he'd had a lot of good fellowship with Demas, and he was sending greetings in Colossians to the saints there from all the Christians, and he just put, and Demas. He didn't say beloved Demas or our dear brother Demas, just said, and Demas greets you. And maybe by this time the real character of Demas was beginning to show itself. And he was, loving this present evil world. And eventually, of course, he left the Apostle Paul. And he felt it very much, the lack of fellowship with Demas. But he comes in with his but again. But he said, although I haven't got fellowship with Demas now, I've got fellowship with Luke. But Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. No wonder he's called the beloved physician. You see, he came with Paul from Galatia. He joined the team, not just to help in gospel ministry, but to help Paul himself with his bad eyesight, maybe. Or his asthma, maybe. Or malaria, maybe. And to be with him. And that was the greatest blessing that Luke brought to Paul. Standing by his side when others went, he was there, continuing in real fellowship with him. And there's one more. In chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, no man stood with me. When fellowship was denied Paul, he missed it very much. And now he was standing before Nero, and he was telling Timothy about it, and he said, when I was there before my judge, you remember those brethren, Timothy, that met me, a double barrel deputation of brethren from Rome who came down Italy and met me as I was walking up Italy as a prisoner, coming from Jerusalem and Malta to Rome as a prisoner. And you know how they gave me such a welcome and brought me into the city and came and visited me in my own hired room. Well, those brethren, the older ones who got as far as the younger ones who got as far as the Appii Forum, and the older ones who got as far as the Three Taverns, I don't think they went inside. It was vice versa, actually.
They met him there. He said, those younger brethren, they were standing on my right supporting me, and those older brethren in Rome, they were standing on my left supporting me as I made my defense before Nero. Do you remember that? No? Neither do I. It's not there. He said, listen, Timothy, not one of them came. Not one of them would stand with me and speak in my defense. But, he said, nevertheless, he said, in our authorized version, nevertheless there was a ray of sunshine, Timothy, when this great cloud was over me. And the ray of sunshine was this, that the Lord himself came. I enjoyed his presence. He stood with me. And although I hadn't got their fellowship, I'd got his fellowship. And that meant more to me than anything. Now you know that the word fellowship, of course you only read it about three or four times in the authorized King James Version. But in the Greek you'll find it there about five or six or seven times. And I've chosen five of those. And the Greek word koinonia does not just simply mean participation in something, like forming a social society or just coming together for a gathering and drinking coffee and eating cookies and just talking and doing nothing. That's not the idea behind the meaning of the Greek word here for fellowship. It is rather an association with others in doing something. You've joined others in fellowship to perform some deed in a spiritual way for the glory of the Lord. Now the five that I have chosen therefore are as follows. Fellowship in the gospel and the principle of sisters' service. Two, fellowship in grace and the principle of Christian love. Three, fellowship in God's spirit and the principle of Christian gregarity. And fourthly, fellowship in grief and suffering and the principle of the Christian's cross. And fifthly, fellowship in giving and the principle of Christian stewardship. So we must get on very quickly, having spent far too long on the introduction. So here in chapter 1, as we saw the other day, he is referring, when he talks about fellowship in the gospel the first day, to Lydia's hospitality to him and to his gospel team. Paul appreciated the fellowship of sisters, and he often mentioned it later. He never forgot their work and their fellowship. God appreciated the fellowship, the work, the labors of the sisters, and he never forgot it. And I'm sure the sisters themselves appreciated the privilege of fellowship with God's servant and servants, and they would never forget it. Because when you have fellowship with God's servant in the propagation of the gospel as these sisters did, that's a great privilege and it's a great thrill. And there's always great blessing to one's own soul. Therefore, I link chapter 1, verse 5a, your fellowship in the gospel the first day, Lydia, with chapter 4 and verse 3. Help those women who labored with me in the gospel. Now, which women is he talking about? I don't know, to be honest, but I would think there were these two women he mentioned in the verse before, Euodias and Syntyche. They would ask the earth to open up and swallow them. When their names were read out, as the letter to the Philippians was read to the congregation, and they were there, and everybody knew now that they were not getting on well together, even if they didn't get on, if they didn't know before, everyone knew now. But you see, that grief was tempered by the fact that Paul was not only exhorting them to unity, but he was remembering their fellowship in the gospel with him. What a pity that their temporary disunity rather spoiled their faithful laboring with him in the gospel. But he would never forget it. God never forgot it. He put it down here. And they would never forget having such wonderful fellowship with the Apostle Paul. And he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. These sisters help me. Brother, you help them. And if the principle is, you see, if you will have fellowship with God's servants, maybe missionaries come to your mind overseas, then God will also find a way of you getting fellowship and help when you need it. You see, you always reap what you sow. Bottomley was in prison for swindling. And when his friend visited him, he was making mailbags, because that was what they had to do in British prisons years ago. Now they have to watch the television and send out for fish and chips. So when his friend came in, he said to him, hello, Bottomley, what are you doing, sowing? He said, no, reaping. And if you sow to righteousness, you shall reap blessing in your soul. And if you have fellowship in the gospel, somebody's sure they're going to have fellowship with you. God will see to help those women. Now, who was he talking to when he said, help those women who labored with me in the gospel? He said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Well, now, Epaphroditus was apparently the amanuensis. Can't be too definite about that. And while he was taking this down at Paul's dictation, Paul turned aside and said, now, true yoke fellow, you help those women I've just spoken about. They helped me in the gospel. And he put it down. And it was really a word for him. And my secretary's often done that, you know. I've been dictating a letter and I've suddenly said, now when you come here, when this brother comes here, I want you to remind me to do so and so, I'll say so and so to him. And she's put it down in a shorthand. She says, I believe that's what happened here, and the Holy Spirit has left it like that and arranged it so. So that we know that Epaphroditus going back was not only going to be honored himself, but he had a work to do for God to help the sisters who helped the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm quite sure if Brother Willie, I hope you'll pardon me mentioning his name, I'm not going to take it in vain, I hope, but if Brother Willie were to write a history of the Park of the Palms, as I hope one day he will, I don't know where he'd get the time from. But you know he will jolly well have to include the labor and the work of dozens of sisters. He does so much himself that the world would collapse without the sisters. God remembers their work. And the workers must appreciate and always remember what the sisters do in faithfulness to the Lord. Now, there is a young sister who, in Glasgow, England today, Glasgow, Scotland today, thank you, brother. My geography's gone wrong this morning. Who has put herself at the Lord's disposal to have some fellowship in the gospel with me. And now I do appreciate that. Her name is Anita, and she's my daughter, and she's going to work with me in the Lord's work. She's been full-time in the Lord's work for 3 or 4 years now, acknowledged by the local assembly in this way, doing a lot of preaching. You know, we have women evangelists in our country. We're ever so wicked. But who do you think's going to reach the young women of the land if it's not the young women of Christ? I can't reach them. I can't talk their language to start with. And who's going to minister God's word to the sisters' fellowships and so on? What a great blessing is sisters' ministry. And I knew a lady quite well. She gave herself to God for the gospel ministry, and she had a lot of fellowship with me in it too. Oh, I did appreciate it. You know, she used to pray for me morning, noon and night. She even prayed for me before I was born. It was my mother. What a ministry. And some years ago, a young lady said to me, "I'll have fellowship with you in the gospel." I said, "That's just the answer I want." And I married the girl. Well, that's my wife. And while I'm preaching today, she's praying there. And that's real fellowship. Sisters' ministry. In 1,000 ways. May God give us grace to grasp all the opportunities in our labors for the Lord. Well, great opportunities here, and I see lots of sisters take that. Take them. All right, now quickly, fellowship in grace. And the principle of love. Here in chapter 1 and verse 7, the apostle says, "I have you in my heart," or the margin says, "You have me in your heart." Those were absolutely true. And he said, "You all are having fellowship with me in grace." That's God's grace, of course. Grace is love. It's the principle of love to the unlovely and undeserving. And they were having fellowship in the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, their mutual Savior. Partakers, koinonia. Fellowship in grace. And of course, whatever we are doing for the Lord, and however we have to live, the grace of God in Christ is enough for us. I preached some time ago an axiomatical sermon. That is preaching from a principle. Now, some brethren think it's a horrible thing to do. Not preaching from the text of Scripture, but from a principle. But I think it's a lovely thing to do, because underneath every portion of Scripture, you will see a divine principle. And if you can preach from the underlying principle instead of from the actual text, you're telling the people how God works and what is in the mind of God. And you've got your basis for that on the text itself. And I was preaching a sermon on Romans chapter 5, and the underlying principle, by the way, there are several underlying principles in Romans 5, but the one that I was talking about was the principle of grace. God's love to the undeserving. And the idea was this is the axiom: the grace of God in Christ will always triumph. That's the principle. And in verse 8 of chapter 5 of Romans, it triumphed at the cross. In verse 17 of the same chapter, it triumphed in the life. And in verse 25, it shall triumph for all eternity. Thank God for fellowship in such marvelous grace. It's the grace of God that laid hold of Paul. It's the grace of God in Christ that laid hold of them through him. and now they were partakers together of the same grace. And don't read it as in the Authorized King James Version, partakers of my grace, because it doesn't say that. It says partakers with me of grace. That's the grace of God, not Paul's grace. And then thirdly, there's fellowship in God's Spirit. And it's the principle of gregarity. And I get this from chapter 2 and verse 1. We are a gregarious people, as I said. I'm not quite sure whether I've coined a word there. When I can get a hold of a good dictionary, I'll try and find out and let you know. But gregarity seems to me a nice word, and it's just the right idea for this section. Because here you see, the apostle is saying three things, and he brings in the Trinity. He said, since you know consolation in Christ. Now you all know that. Through believing in Christ you have the greatest comfort in your soul for the present and for the future life. And since you know comfort flowing from love, which is God's love. What a comfort it is to know that God loves us in spite of ourselves. And God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. And since you know the fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit and compassions and mercies. Now, since you know the fellowship of the Spirit, not fellowship in the Spirit as some would interpret this. It's not talking about fellowship in the Spirit, you and I having fellowship together in the Spirit. Now that perhaps would be a beautiful application, but it's not the interpretation of this word. He is talking about fellowship in for the fellowship of the Spirit. And his fellowship with us. And Christ's consolation for us. And God's love in us. Now, of course, it's true that the fellowship of the Spirit into which we have been brought by faith gives us fellowship together in the same Spirit. But what a wonderful thing it is that we have the fellowship of the Spirit. That day by day along life's way God's Holy Spirit is having such close fellowship with you that he walks with you, he talks with you, he corrects you. He gives you God's peace in your heart. As a matter of fact, by his own person he indwells your heart and life. The big problem is that most Christians don't recognize his presence and his indwelling sufficiency. If they did, their need would be met. Fellowship of the Spirit is a tremendous thing. He has fellowship with me. And not just that we have fellowship together because of him, but he has fellowship with me. Dr. Oswald Smith says, to strive after a spiritual experience or other is fatal. But to acknowledge the person within the life of the believer is the success of, is the secret of spiritual success. Then fourthly, fellowship in grief and suffering and the principle of the Christian's cross. And we get this in chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It is quite true that there is more in Christ for us than we've ever conceived up to this present moment of time. Our great desire should be to go on with the Lord so that we may know more of the Lord, this glorious person
and the mighty power of his resurrection in our own lives. But here we notice that we shall get to know him by entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. How do we do that? Well, if to know Christ is the greatest attainment, and to be found in him is the greatest prospect, and to be clothed in his righteousness is the greatest or highest perfection, and to know the power of his resurrection is the greatest enabling, then to know him and the fellowship of his suffering is the greatest test that brings the greatest reward. How do we enter into his suffering? Well, first of all, we say amen to all that God is doing with us. And when we suffer for Christ's sake, where we bear reproach for the sake and name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept it from the Lord, and we are partakers of his suffering and humiliation in that way. But Conybeare and Howson, in their translation from the Greek of the New Testament, they put it like this: knowing the fellowship in his suffering by being made conformable to his death. And if that is true, and I believe it is, then the apostle is saying, I want to get further and further and further into the death of Jesus. I want to have continuous identification with the death of Christ. Day by day, I want to die with Christ, enter into his sufferings continually. And that's how I'm going to know him more. And is there another verse of scripture for that? Of course it is. If we are made in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that is the Christian's cross, then shall the life also of Jesus be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It cannot be Christ liveth in me. It cannot be that until it is this: I am crucified with Christ. The one must precede the other. That is scriptural order, and there are about 10 scriptures to show that it is scriptural order. First things first. Lord, day by day I view thy wondrous cross, the cross of Calvary. Day by day I stretch my hands thereon and die with thee. The daily cross means daily loss of all that keeps from thee, and the daily cross means daily gain of all thou art to me. And somebody said to George Mueller once, when he was a very old man, over 90 years of age by this time, Mr. Mueller, why is it you're so successful in God's work and you have so many answers to your prayers? Well, he wouldn't deny it, because it's absolutely true. $7.5 million in dollars went through his hands in sterling, of course, for his missionary work and for his orphans in Bristol, and he never took up an offering or asked for a penny or gave a hint in a letter to anybody. Just prayed. So he's very, very successful. Now, why is it you're so successful, he said, they said to him. And he bowed his old back to the ground as far as it would go, and he said, listen, a day came in George Mueller's life when George Mueller died. He said, there was a day when I died, I utterly died. Died to George Mueller and his opinions and his preferences and his tastes, and to George Mueller's will. I died to the world and to its approval and censure. I died to the approval and blame of my own brethren and friends. He must have been really dead. And since the day I died, I have started only to show myself approved unto God. When did you die? Always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus.
In God's estimation, you have died. And in God's estimation, your life is hid with Christ in God. But when in your experience did it come to pass?
So there's the fellowship in grief and spiritual and suffering, and there's the principle of the Christian's cross voluntarily taking up the cross, which is something to die on and not something to wear. And finally, as I close, because it's just time to close, fellowship in giving. This is chapter 4, verses 14 and 19. And as a matter of fact, this idea runs all the way through the epistle, because it is an acknowledgement, this letter, of their kind gift for him recently and their fellowship in a practical way of Christian stewardship with them ever since they got to know him and he led them to the Lord. Fellowship in giving and the principle of Christian stewardship. He says, you did well that you did communicate with my affliction. You had, and that's the word there, fellowship again, koinonia again, you had fellowship with my affliction. What was his affliction, pray, that they had fellowship with him in? It was poverty. It was poverty. And this is what he says in this connection. I know how to abound and have plenty in my pocket. And I know how to conduct myself when I have nothing in my pocket. He says, I can do all things. He says, I am master of every situation. And in this context, there were two situations. One was poverty, and the other was abundance, and he was master of both. He was master of the situation of want, because in it, by the grace of God, he was content, trusting God's faithfulness. He was master in the situation of plenty, because when he had plenty, he didn't keep it for himself. I tell you what he did. He went down, he got up early in the morning and made some tents or tent material. And then he'd go down at 10 o'clock to the marketplace and sell it. He would put the money in his pocket, and before he left he would preach the gospel to the people there. And then he would go home rather tired by this time, and when he got home he'd go round to some of the poor saints, give them a few dollars. He says, these hands have ministered to my necessities and to the necessities of those that were with me. I have supported the weak, he said to the elders from Ephesus when he was talking to them at Miletus. I have supported the weak. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I am master of every situation, and when the situation is need, I'm content to rest in God. And when the situation is abundant, I know what my responsibility is to God and to his poor saints. And this, he said, and I continued the reading this morning purposely, this communication with him in his need, he said, is a sacrifice to God. An acceptable sacrifice to God. There are many sacrifices that God's people should make today. Not to atone for their sins, because his sacrifice was once and for all and enough. But you know Romans 12 and verse 1, don't you? Present day sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Do good and communicate, says Hebrews 13, and forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And the principle of stewardship is such that when I honor God with what I have, the result will be God shall be glorified and pleased. It'll be a sacrifice acceptable to him. And the others who are in need will be blessed in their work. For God will continue, if they are workers for the Lord, I have in my mind to help.
And then thirdly, in my own soul, there must be great blessings and joy. That God would use me in this ministry. And God is no man's debtor. And those that honour me in Christian stewardship, them I will honour. Let us pray. O God, we thank thee that thou hast brought us into such a wonderful fellowship with thyself, with the Lord Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And Lord, thou hast brought us into fellowship with one another. What a joy this is, and what a responsibility this is. Teach us all these lessons, we pray thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.